Okay, last week laid a foundation on this letter of Hebrews. So it took most of the time just laying a foundation on it. So we'll start going verse by verse. The epistle of Paul, the apostle to the Hebrews, not Jewish Christians, not Christians, not Gentiles, not Americans, not Polish, not Spanish. Okay, it's to the Hebrews. And so something so simple, we overlook something like that. So let's go ahead and pray, and we'll see what we can come up with here. Okay, Lord, I do ask you to help us to understand these words. I do pray, ask that you'd help us to be people with a ready readiness of mind so that we might willingly understand the Scriptures. Help us to recognize that all of the Bible is written for us, but some of it's not written to us. And help us to discern the differences. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, this is Paul the Apostle. The 13 previous letters prior to this, Paul starts everyone with his name. And these are addressed to the church, and or what we would commonly call Christians. This letter, Hebrews, he doesn't put his name at the beginning. He puts the word God at the beginning. And so he's writing, it's like a tract or a dissertation, just a general writing to Hebrew people. And the reason why this is very important is because the Old Testament is Jewish. And there's a great prophecy in the Old Testament that has not been completed yet. Probably the number one prophecy of the Bible. It's probably the prophecy that sets the calendar in the Bible. It is the prophecy that the shepherds and the magi and the people knew about the coming of the Christ child. And they just kind of subtracted 30 years and tried to get close to it. And so Hebrews, God is not done with the Jews. We recognize that there are a lot of apostate Jews and counterfeit Jews, but God's still not done. He's still going to complete his mission. And this letter, Hebrews, gives some thoughts to Jewish people. Okay, today, if you go to Israel, they don't know anything about the Bible. They don't know anything about even the Talmud. They just, like a Catholic who follows their priest, the Jews follow their rabbi. And now, the Catholics, they have the mafia. 99.9% of the mafia members come from one church. And the Jews, they have the Jewish priests who have their own Jewish mafia. In Israel, if you don't pay the Jewish rabbis certain fees, then they'll ruin your business. And so it's just understood that way. So Hebrews, okay, so let's start going verse by verse, see what the Lord gives us. I did verse 1 last week. God, who at sundry times in diverse manners spake in the time past unto the fathers, okay, Jewish fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, by the prophets, Jeremiah, Isaiah, Daniel, Hosea, Joel. Okay, that's the most of the ways he spoke to those people. On occasion, he used an angel a few times, like to Samson's parents. He used dreams and visions mostly. So those are different ways that God spoke to these people. Now the writer in verse 2 says this, hath in these last days, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son. Okay, in these last days, it looks like that the writer, God, transports him into the future. And as he's sitting in the future, he's writing present tense. You'll find several places in the Bible that God does that. Okay, and a God who I am that I am, he is always present tense. It may be future for us, but God's present tense. It may be past tense for us, but God is present tense. So whoever's writing here, he says, hath in these last days spoken unto us by His Son. Now notice He doesn't say spoken unto us by Jesus Christ. That would be too shocking for a Jew yet to take that idea. So He just says Son. And you'll see in verse 5 He says the word Son. Verse 5 at the end, the word Son. Okay, verse 6, He mentions somebody's born of God, first begotten. Verse 8, the Son. This is God the Father calling God the Son, God. So He's still saying Son through all this. And then you'll notice that He'll mention angels. Okay, He'll mention angels in here. But then He says that this Son is better than the angels. Okay, why does He mention angels? During the tribulation time period, there are going to be so many revelations of angels and fallen angels walking this planet, people wouldn't even know if they're coming or going. Okay, now Hollywood's gearing them up for it. And remember in the Old Testament, who was called sons of God in the Old Testament? Angels. Job chapter 1 verse 6, the sons of God presented themselves before the Father and Satan came amongst them. Job chapter 2 verse 1, the sons of God presented themselves before God the Father and Satan came amongst them also. Job chapter 38 verse 7, the sons of God sang to God the Father during the creation. Genesis chapter 6, it says, when the sons of God saw the daughters of men. What is that? That's angels. Fallen angels take on flesh, see the daughters of men cohabiting with women, having children, becoming giants through the women. Okay, this is what the Jews know. Okay, and so these sons of God, weird things. So Hebrews chapter 1, He starts off mentioning angels, and then He mentions in Hebrews 13 verse 2 that be careful by entertaining people because some have entertained angels unawares. So the tribulation time period is going to be a sci-fi, really weird situation. So He mentions Son, and then when the Jews figure out that the Antichrist is not the Messiah, they're going to be looking for somebody else, and so Paul is writing about the Son of God, the Son of God, surely not Allah, because He don't have a son from their own admission. And the first time you see the hint of the name of the Son, you'll see in chapter 2, verse 9, Jesus. Ooh, boy, that's going to get their attention. And then if you drop down to chapter 3, verse 1, Christ Jesus. Christ Messiah. The Messiah Jesus. Okay, and then verse 6 of chapter 3, Christ as a Son. So it took him almost chapter and a half before he relates this Son of God to be Jesus. And so he's writing to the Hebrews. Okay, now if we go back to verse 2, let's get our time period. Hath in these last days. Okay, the writer is present tense, even though the writing is future. Let's give you some examples of that in the Bible. If you would, look in Revelation chapter 11, verse 15. You'll find this occurs sometimes in the Bible. A prophet is somebody who knows the future. A seer is somebody who sees the future. So this person who sees the future, either one of two things takes place. God transports him into the future and lets him watch it, or God whips up a TV screen and then watches it, lets him watch it that way. Either way, it's like when Satan whipped up some type of a screen and showed Jesus all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. He said, well, they didn't have TV back then. They had the technology. Just because it took us almost 6,000 years to figure it out doesn't mean God doesn't know how to do it. Okay, Revelation 11, verse 15. And the seventh angel sounded, and there was a great voice in the heaven saying, the kingdoms of this world are become the kingdoms of our Lord and of His Christ, and He shall reign forever and ever. That hadn't happened yet, is it? Why does the writer make that present tense? The kingdoms of this world today, as you and I are sitting, are not the Lord's. But this writer, John, was put into the future, and then he said, they are the Lord's. And then if you keep writing or reading, verse 16, he fell on the people fell on their faces to worship. Verse 17, they gave him thanks. We give thanks, O Lord God Almighty, which art and wast and art to come, because thou hast taken to thee thy great power and hast reigned. Now he jumped 1,000 years, and now he's at the end of the millennium looking backwards. And the nations were angry, and thy wrath has come in the time of the dead, and that they should be judged. That's Revelation 20. So this is what the Lord is capable of doing. You and I are not. We are stuck in this time capsule until God enlightens us further in eternity. And so let's try another one. In the Old Testament, let's try a couple of them. Psalm 97, Psalm 99. We'll see that the writer, again, seems to be transported into the future, and he writes present tense about an event for us is future. But for the writer at the time, it was present tense, exactly as he wrote. Now, obviously, these are some truths that are not revealed in the original or the Hebrew manuscripts. You only get this out of an English Bible, with the advanced revelation of the King James Bible. Psalm 97, it says, the Lord reigneth. Present tense. Let the earth rejoice. Okay, we would say, the Lord is going to reign on earth someday, and we will rejoice then. But the writer here, it's present tense. Psalm 99, the Lord reigneth. Let the people tremble. Again, he took the writer and moved him into the future, and he writes present tense. So often you'll see that throughout the Bible. Okay, back in Hebrews 1, 2, hath in these last days. So the writer has been put into the future, last days. What's that? Last days. Okay, and I remember seeing a nice little thing in a Baptist church, and they had a nice little banner, and they were trying to put prophecy, and it said, last days, resurrection of Christ until the rapture. That's 2,000 years. That sure is a long time. And do they have any scripture to back that up? No. Last days, okay, that's found 8 times in the Bible. So what we do is we run all 8 times. And then we let the Bible define the term. Okay, last days, found 8 times, and then we ask the Lord to give us a little more light, and then he explains to us about Daniel's 70 weeks, and then it dawns on us, oh, I see why he calls it the last days, and that's why he calls it the end. Brother Delmer was just telling me this morning, Brother Delmer's the deacon down at the Rensselaer Church, his family is the Conley family, and they're over there by Bailey's Corner. That's his roots over there. And they're all Arminians. And so whenever they get around Delmer, they just can't resist the damnable heresy of eternal security. And so he just smiles. And he said, I was just a week ago with one of my brothers, you know. I said, well, he that endureth to the end shall be saved. And Delmer says, who was that written to? That's written to Christians. He said, you can't find a Christian in the entire chapter. It says it's written to Jewish people. Why do you take a Jewish thing and try to take a bet? Now, if you're going to take somebody's mail, make sure it's not their bills. Make sure it's a check or something. Okay, but, and they just don't get that. And you ever deal with a charismatic of Hebrews 3, during to the end, Hebrews 6, Hebrews 10? I have multiple times. And boy, when I finally got that answer, boy, I'm looking forward to dealing with them next time. It makes so much sense when you understand it. So, hath in these last days. So, what I do in the reference Bible is usually when that word last days, right there it's found, if you run into the margin, the letter D, you'll see Genesis 49 verse 1. That is the first occurrence of that phrase, or two-word statement, or two-word phrase, if you want to call it. It's not even a phrase. Last days, Genesis 49 1. So, at the first occurrence will be all of the references for the time the last days occurs in the Bible. So therefore, all you have to memorize or get etched into your mind is Genesis 49:1, and then you go there and you're like, oh, there's the rest of them. Praise the Lord. And if you're real sneaky, you could just act like you got them memorized by peeking in the margin. Okay, so last days. Now, this one, you really can't get a definition for it. This is Jacob, whose name was changed to Israel, his 12 boys being called little Israels. He is prophesying about 3,500 years in advance. And he's getting ready to die, and he says to his sons, Jacob called unto his sons and said, gather yourselves together that I may tell you that which shall befall you in the last days. Future tense. And then he gives each of the tribes what's going to happen. What's going to happen to them in the last days. Okay, the next occurrence is Isaiah chapter 2, verse 2. I remember reading this one in a little book published by Jack Hiles, The Enemies of Soul Winning, chapter 2 or 3. And one of the enemies was dispensationalism. I didn't realize I was an enemy of soul winning, but... And he wrote in there, the first occurrence of the words last days is found in Isaiah chapter 2, verse 2. Well, I just showed you the first occurrence, so I missed that one. But Isaiah 2, verse 2, he writes the verse, and then after the verse is written in the book, he says, we can see clearly that the last days refers to the resurrection of Christ until the end of the age. I'm thinking, how'd you get that out of that verse? Isaiah 2, verse 2, and it shall come to pass, it shall come to pass, future, in the last days, what's going to come to pass, that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established, I haven't seen that yet, in the top of the mountain, and shall be exalted above the hills, I haven't seen that, and all nations shall flow unto it, I haven't seen that, that hasn't happened yet, and many people shall go and come. Say, come ye, let us go to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob, and He will teach us His ways. The Lord's going to teach us His ways in Jerusalem? That hadn't happened yet. How can you read that and think that that occurs during the church age? That's when the Lord Jesus Christ is in Jerusalem ruling the world, King of kings and Lord of lords. And then verse 4, the one small phrase is where the United Nuts out there off the coast of New York has a nice little statue there where it says they're going to beat their plowshares into swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. And the poor people operating in that place don't even know what a plowshare is. Okay, so they're taking part of the Bible. Now they're trying to unite the world without Jesus Christ, and it's not going to happen. So Isaiah 2 is clearly, if you read the words, that's when Jesus is the king on earth. Okay, the next occurrence of last days is Micah 4, verse 1. It will be a parallel almost identical to Isaiah. So we'll skip that one. Let's go to Acts chapter 2, verse 17. Micah and Isaiah were contemporaries. Okay, Acts chapter 2, verse 17. Okay, this is Pentecost, and the last days did not occur at Pentecost. They were available, but that depending upon the Jews. Acts 2:17, it shall come to pass in the last days, saith God. Okay, what's going to come to pass? Again, it is a future reference. I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh. And your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. The charismatics think they're doing that. But the sentence isn't done yet. And on my servants and on my handmaids I will pour out in those days of my spirit, and they shall prophesy, and I will show wonders in heaven above and signs in the earth beneath, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. Some of the rock and roll churches are trying that. The vapors of smoke. The sun shall be turned to darkness, the moon into blood, before that great notable day of the Lord come. and whosoever, and it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call the name of the Lord shall be saved. None of that's taken place, has it? If we're honest, verse 20, that's Revelation 6. Okay, verse 19, that's Revelation 6, 7, 8, and 9. I will pour out my flesh on my spirit upon all flesh. What does the Spirit of God do to our flesh when we get born again? He crucifies it. He crucifies our flesh. He cuts our flesh away from our soul. So our flesh and our soul are divorced. So our soul is able to get remarried to the Spirit, which is born again by Christ. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we're the sons of God, not our flesh. The Spirit of God don't do anything with our flesh. That verse has not been fulfilled yet. Anybody with some common sense could see that. They just read it. So the last days, so far, the last days has to be something about Jesus beginning to teach on earth. It has to do with somebody having a spirit poured out on all their flesh. It has to be something with a tribulation time period, verse 19 and 20. So that's some of the characteristics. The next occurrence of last days is 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1. This is the only occurrence that Paul uses it to write to the body of Christ. 2 Timothy chapter 1, or 3, I'm sorry, chapter 3, verse 1. Okay, so 2 Timothy 3, verse 1, it says, "This know also that in the last days, perilous times shall come." Okay, last time I checked, shall come, that's still future tense. So if somebody's sitting in the church age, presently sitting in church age like us, he says that in the last days perilous times shall come because the last days are after the church age. And what are the perilous times? Verse 2, verse 3, verse 4, verse 5. We're seeing bits and pieces of that. Okay, and it's obviously going to get much worse. The next occurrence is Hebrews 1, which we read. James chapter 5 is the seventh occurrence. James chapter 5, verse 3. And that helps us to understand that the book of James is written to Jews also. Hebrews written to Jews, James is written to Jews, and 1 Peter is written to Jews. Okay, and so that's the pattern. Why is that? Okay, James chapter 5, verse 3. We can see in verse 1 that he's writing about rich people, wealthy people, Bilderbergs, Trilateral Commission, Council on Foreign Relations, Illuminati. Okay, that's who he's writing about. Okay, he's writing about the top dogs. He's writing about the ones that put the pyramid with the wall-seeing eye on top of the back of the Federal Reserve note. That's who he's writing about. How are these guys getting rich? Okay, verse 3, he says, "Your gold and silver is cankered. The rust of them shall be a witness against you, and ye shall eat your flesh as it were fire." Well, that's weird. Eat your own flesh. "Ye have heaped treasure together for the last days." How do these people get rich? Verse 4, "Behold, the hire of the laborers who have reaped down your fields, which is of you kept back by fraud." Government policy. Fraud, deceit, and then violence. That's how they got that way. And if you read this little letter of James, you'll see that every rich person is doomed to hell, and anybody that's poor seems to be right with God. And the reason why that's true is because if James is written in the last days, it's written in tribulation, the only way to get rich in a tribulation is the mark of the beast, and if you got the mark of the beast, of course, you know, your destiny is set. One other occurrence of the last days is 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 3. And this one, he likens it to the church. I'm sorry, he likens it to Noah's flood or the flood in Genesis 1, verse 2. Two worldwide floods in the Bible, it seems to be. Okay, Genesis 1, verse 2, where he had got, "In the beginning God created the heaven," singular, "and the earth, and the earth was without form and void." So there was a flood in Genesis 1, verse 2 and 3. because Lucifer had ruined everything. All the fallen angels had become perverted. And so God flooded them, and then he created Adam. Okay, and then he told Adam to replenish and multiply, fill up the earth again. Adam and Eve were the first two people, flesh and blood people, because it says Eve is a mother of all living, but there was something strange going on. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 3, knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers walking after their own lust. And of course, that is getting more and more prevalent. 2 Peter 3, verse 5 seems to be writing about the first flood in Genesis 1, 2, and then verse 6 and so forth. And then he gives some history or the calendar of God in verse 8, where one day is with the Lord as a thousand years. So last days. Now, why would he call it the last days? Okay, let's go back to Daniel chapter 9. And let's see if we can get this figured out. Daniel 9, verse 24 has to be the number one prophecy of the Bible. It's the first time the word prophecy is found in the Bible when the prophecy is described. The word prophecy is found other places, but nothing's really described, where this one is given in detail, Daniel 9:24. Now, we have a great advantage of looking at this passage because we have hindsight as an example. Okay, we can look backwards, so hindsight is 20/20, so we can figure it out a little bit better. Daniel 9:24 says, 70 weeks are determined upon thy people and thy holy city. Okay, so 70 weeks. We think, okay, 70 weeks, a little over a year, 52 weeks in a year, but hindsight shows that's not true. Okay, hindsight shows that a week in this context is one set of 7 years. You can go with Jacob when he worked for Rachel, and it says fulfill her week, and he'd already worked 7 years. So a week in this context is 70 sets of 7 years. He divides those 70 weeks in three sections. 7, 62, and 1. Okay, that's how he divides them. Now, these weeks are determined, verse 24, upon thy people. Okay, thy people, who is that? In the context, thy people, that's the Jews. Okay, in the context. That's verse 16, it says, thy city, Jerusalem. Okay, so it says, because for our sins and for the iniquities of our fathers, Jerusalem and thy people are become a reproach. So thy people are the Jewish people. Thy city is not Washington, D.C. And it's not Springfield, Missouri. The Baptists or the Charismatics are fighting over that one. And it's definitely and most definitely not Salt Lake City. And it's not Mecca. And it's certainly not the city of God that Augustine wrote about, the Vatican. Okay, it's Jerusalem. Okay, so these 490 years are determined upon Jerusalem. What will be the fulfillment of it? It says, to finish the transgression, to make an end of sins, to make reconciliation for iniquity, to bring in everlasting righteousness, to seal up the vision and prophecy, to anoint the most holy. Okay, that hasn't happened yet. Okay, of those, none of them have happened. Zero have happened of those. So when does this calendar start? Verse 25, know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the commandment to restore and build Jerusalem under the Messiah. Okay, that was Cyrus the Great. There are two times in world history where somebody told the Jews to go back to Israel. One was Cyrus the Great, and the other was Lord Balfour of England. So that's only two times in history. Cyrus the Great told him to go back. And then he says, verse 25, the prince shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. So 7 plus 62, 69 weeks. The street shall be built again, the wall even in troublous times. And after 62 weeks shall Messiah be cut off. Okay, after 69 weeks. On Palm Sunday, remember when Jesus came into Jerusalem on Palm Sunday? They had the, he rode the colt, the foal of an ass, and they had all those things, and the people threw down the palm things. That was the last day. That was the completion of 69 weeks of the 70. That's how they knew that. It was by the calendar. They had the calendar. They knew it right to the day. So that was on a Sunday. Then on a Monday, that would be number one day of the 70th week. On Tuesday, the number two day. Wednesday, when Jesus was crucified, the number three day. And so you have approximately 100 or so days of the 70th week where the sand clock has already run through. Sometime in the book of Acts, probably Acts 7, the Lord picked up the sand clock and turned it on its side. So if you play any of those games where you got a timer in it and they use that old sand clock, so it is a scriptural thing for the head of the home to put that on its side to cheat if he has to. That's the passage for that. Okay, and so the Lord does that. So he did that. Okay, and so he hasn't picked it up yet. When he picks it up, that's when the 70 weeks start again. So if the first 69 weeks was between God and Israel, what doctrine did they follow? Judaism, right? Old Testament doctrine. Why would it be any different for the last one? That's what Hebrews is writing about. The only difference is that the Messiah has been crucified. That's the only difference. Now, in the Hebrews, instead of trusting a four-legged lamb plus the works for righteousness, now it's trusting the two-legged lamb of God, and then the commandments are for the righteousness. That's what Hebrews, that's the change. Okay, verse 26, and after 62 weeks shall Messiah be cut off, but not for himself. The people of the prince shall come, shall destroy the city and the sanctuary. Okay, that 70 AD, that's what the play's about, destroying the temple. And then it says, and the end thereof shall be with the flood. So the words the end are associated with the tribulation. Shall be with the flood, that flood is Revelation 12. And unto the end of the war, desolations are determined, and he shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week, and in the midst of the week he shall cause the sacrifice and oblation to cease. Okay, no more sacrificing of lambs. And for the overspreading of abomination shall he make it desolate, even until the consummation, and that determined shall be poured upon the desolate. Israel, the nation of Israel is going to be so desolate, he's going to capitalize the D on desolate, and that's what it's going to be called, Isaiah 62, verse 4. So no more lamb sacrifices. He's going to, the real picture of the Antichrist is going to be manifested. What is he? A blood-sucking vampire. And he's going to be manifested. He's going to be a walking lion seeking whom he may devour. Eating somebody. Human sacrifice. It's going to be broadcast worldwide. It's not going to be under tunnels down at Salt Lake City or Washington, D.C. or Bohemian Grove. It's going to be above ground where people will revel in the killing of Jewish people. They'll be so sick of those Jews, they're going to kill them and eat them. Okay, that's the abomination of desolation. And, you know, that's the bizarre things that Hebrews is dealing with. That's what the people are going to be dealing with that in this letter to the Hebrews. This is why it's called the end. Okay, let's confirm that statement on the end. Matthew 24:14. Has anybody ever had a charismatic quote this to you? He that endureth to the end shall be saved. I love it when they quote that. I like how they say baptized too. Okay, Matthew 24:14, or 13 actually. And let's see, in reference Bible at the word end, I have several in the center margin. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8 different cross references on the end. Okay, so it says, and this, verse 13, but he that shall endure to the end, shall be the same shall be saved. Okay, what a charismatic really believes when they try to tell you you can lose your salvation, what they really believe is you can lose it, but they can't. That's what they really believe. So, who is it? Verse 14, a gospel of the kingdom is preached. That's not what we preach for salvation. Verse 15, somebody sees the abomination of desolations in a holy place, that human sacrifice. When they see that, verse 16, you better run. Thank God we don't have to. Whoever sees it, verse 16, they better run. Where do they run to? Down to Petra, the rock city. Run down there. Why? Because verse 21 is called Great Tribulation. Okay, and it's going to be so bad that the Lord is going to shorten the days. The sun's going to roll us back for a few hours so people can run and hide during the darkness. Okay, so that's the basic foundation of Hebrews. That's who he's writing to. The letter of the Hebrews, somebody who would be living during the tribulation time period for the first 2 or 3 years until that middle part, it's going to be a worldwide financial prosperity. Oh, it is going to be booming everywhere. They're going to have fiat currency, going to have one world currency, and boy, whoever takes the mark of the beast, man, you talk about dishing it out, they're going to give it out, and it's going to look just the kingdom's come. And then when the Antichrist breaks that covenant, because the Muslims can break an agreement that only lasts 10 years because that's called hudna, so they don't care. That's the maximum they can take it. And then he commits the unpardonable. And then he commits the human sacrifice. And at that point, the Jews recognize this is not the Christ. This is the Antichrist. And then they're going to pick up Hebrews and read about the Son of God, the only begotten. He's better than the angels. And Paul says it's Jesus. It's Christ Jesus. And 144,000 are going to accept the Lord Jesus Christ. And they're going to, and all but 12,000 is going to take off throughout the world. And they're going to be preaching the kingdom everywhere. 12,000 is going to stay in Israel, knowing that they're going to be sacrificed and killed. They're going to voluntarily give themselves up as a sacrifice to the Lord and Savior. And so that's some of the foundation of Hebrews, or it is the foundation of Hebrews. So last days, so we wanted to define that. We wanted to get our time on that. Last days, that's for a Jewish individual living during the tribulation time period, and the Lord Jesus Christ is going to make an appearance to them. He's going to show up. He's going to have Moses and Elijah show up. They're going to preach at him. Jeremiah might show up. The apostles might even show up. It's going to be a wild scene. It's going to be really out there. And so this is what the foundation of Hebrews is all about. So Hebrews 1 verse 2, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things. Okay, that heir, that was one parable that Jesus gave to the Pharisees. The Pharisees were the children of the devil. And he said, you're going to kill the heir and you're going to think you're going to get his kingdom. That would be Matthew 21:38. And so, and it says, by whom he hath made the world. So the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the Creator of the universe, the only potentate, the Lord of lords, the King of kings, the God of gods. And when he's running the show, it's going to be the best thing, and you and I can be a part of it. Man, that's a great plan. Okay, we're going to stop there and let's go ahead and pray. Lord, I do ask you to help us to understand more and more the doctrines of this book.